Sincere thank you to the Assembly for your prayers while we've been in St. Lucia and returned home. We really appreciate it. We've enjoyed a very profitable trip and were able to submit the paperwork required for our permit. And now I'll leave that with the government of St. Lucia for the time being there. We enjoyed the fellowship of the various assemblies that we were at during the week and appreciated the time we were able to spend in the homes of many believers and to speak with a number of the unsafe friends and people that we've known over the many years that we've been back as well. So we thank the Lord for his guidance, and we would trust to continue to know and to pray that we would experience and know the knowledge of his will and his timing. Let's turn to our Bible study, Bible to the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 14. Second Chronicles in chapter 14, reading at verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Verse 7, therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. While the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Verse 11, and Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them, and have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Chapter 15 and verse 1, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he came out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 7, be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Down to we'll read verse 8. And then Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and all the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, and for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord had gave them rest round about. Verse 18, he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and that dwelt in Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy lead with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Verse 7, at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a great host, many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. We trust God will bless what we read together this evening. We've read in 2 Chronicles the account of King Asa of Judah. For other reading on King Asa, we can find it in the book of 1 Kings chapter 15. There's a shorter account of his life there as well. As we read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, it can be very heavy on our heart. As we think of the might and the glory and the power of God displayed in so many facets and assets of the lives of the children of Judah and Israel, and yet it is followed by sin and departure and failure of great and terrible proportions. So we learn in these books that God is a God of long suffering, and he sent obviously his prophets to return the people's heart to the Lord. And as we've considered the prophets in our Sunday afternoon Bible study, we've seen that God is a God who is one who's going to judge. And there's going to be a time, and we've seen when God brings his people into captivity, first Israel and then Judah, and they are carried away into captivity. As I've been reading through these books, I've been impressed with the life and with the reign of this man, Asa, king of Judah, the sixth king of the nation, as you follow down the line from Saul and then down through the kings of Judah. As we set this scene then for his reign, consider briefly with me the kings that have reigned before. Obviously, we have the start of the kings. We have Saul, a life that was marked by disobedience. And ultimately, we have recorded for us that the Lord takes away the kingdom from him and gives it to another. And obviously, we have David is brought up and is anointed by the Lord. And over his life, we could say it was a life that was marked by wars and by battles. And yet in his life, there was that great and marvelous desire that David had that he would build a house for the Lord, build a temple for God. And over his life, there was that great desire. You could say he himself would dwell in a house of cedar, and he would desire a house for the Lord. Come then to Solomon, and we think in his life we have the great building of that temple, the temple for God. There's a beautiful expression that we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is speaking to the congregation, obviously before he passes away, and telling them of this great desire for the house of God, and for the fact that it is a great work. And they need to rise up and put their hands to the work and to aid Solomon in the building of his temple. In the beginning of that chapter, the end of the first few verses in chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles, he says this phrase, David says, "For this palace is not for men, but for God." And as I read that, it struck me again as we consider this house that David desired and that Solomon built and that people were worshiping in, and the desire that David had. As you can see this expression, this palace, this temple is not for men, but for God. Think of the Savior now as we come into the New Testament. And he comes into the temple and he could say, "You have made my Father's house a place of merchandise." And they had completely flipped it around. And they had understood that it was a place for men and not a place for God. Trace that similar expression through the tabernacle. Come to Exodus chapter 33, after the sin of the people. And Moses pitched the tabernacle outside the camp. And we read in Exodus 33, "Everyone that sought the Lord went to the tabernacle. They saw the cloudy pillar descending upon it. And all the people rose up and worshipped. It was a place not for men, but for God." Apply that same principle to the house of God, the assembly in our day and this day of grace. Think of the house of God that's described for us in 1 Timothy in chapter 3. It is a principle, it is a place not for men, but for God, and we'll leave it there. So Solomon's life was marked by the building of the temple. He was a kingship that was marked by peace and prosperity. Yet unfortunately, there was also the prophecy of the kingdom would be divided. The kingdom will be divided because they have forsaken me, were the words of the Lord. You remember the prophet would come to Jeroboam as he is on the way, and he takes off his garment and he tears it into 12 pieces. And he gives them the 10, and he tells them that there's going to be those 10 tribes that are divided into Israel and Judah. Come then to Solomon's son Rehoboam. His life is marked by a kingdom that is divided. There is a remarkable expression, story we find in 2 Chronicles 11. And it marks for us the exodus of the priests and the Levites from Israel into Judah. And why was that? And we read it was simply those who set their heart to seek the Lord God. They knew what it was to turn away from the false idol worship that Jeroboam had set up. And the beginning of the reign of Jeroboam, his reign was blessed. And I believe a part of that was in relation to these men and women that came out of Israel. They set their heart to seek the Lord, and they found themselves at the temple, and they found themselves in Jerusalem and in Judah. Yet his life is marked by downgrade. Remember, Shishak came, and he would remove the gold shields that were found in the temple. And not to be outdone, Rehoboam would replace them with brass. And so his kingdom is marked by a downgrade, and there is an evil that overshadows all of the kingdom of Rehoboam. We have read in chapter 14 of Abijah, the son of Rehoboam. And we find 1 Kings chapter 15, he walks in all the sins of his fathers. In his life, he is marked by a true charge against the people of Israel. And Rehoboam would come to fight against him. And he could say that ye have forsaken him. And in a great manner, Israel had forsaken God. Yet there was a great manner as well in which Judah themselves had turned away from the Lord. And so God delivers Judah in battle that day, and Israel does not recover strength for many years to come. So then we have what we have read here, the sixth king of Israel and then Judah, Asa. The man here recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. He enters into a kingdom that is somewhat at peace. And we ask ourselves, how will his life be characterized? He enters a kingdom that claims to follow the Lord God as opposed to Israel. But we see that really it's a kingdom that is only marked by that outwardly and not inwardly. How is Asa going to rule the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has given to him? Four headings I want to put over the life of Asa. First of all, in chapter 14, we're going to notice a rest on God. Chapter 15, we're going to notice a return to God. And then chapter 16, there is no repentance before God. And finally, and sadly, the end of chapter 16, there is a refusal of God. So a rest on God, a return to God in chapter 15, and then no repentance and refusal of God in chapter 16. The life of Asa, how does it apply to us? There is an example in his life, I believe, and the example really is this, or the application really is this, or as I have taken it from these verses. And the question we must ask ourselves is, are we or will we finish the course that God has set before us? Will we finish the course that God has set before us? Asa reigns, and it is in power, and reigns for almost 41 years. One of the longest reigns of all the kings of Israel and Judah. And we can see that he makes it almost all the way to the end. He almost finishes the course that God has put before him. We read in chapter 14, verse 2, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. It reminds me, if you allow the application that Robert Thompson makes of Isaiah 41, at the end of the chapter there, those that mount up with wings as eagles, those that run and are not weary, those that walk and not faint. And perhaps we could apply the first two phrases to the life of Asa. He knew what it was to mount up with wings as eagles in chapter 14. He knew what it was to run and not be weary, chapter 15. But there came a time when he could not walk and was faint in chapter 16. And so, oh, for a life of dependence, of humility, of dedication and consecration before our God. And we'll notice in chapter 14 and 15, there are numerous references to Asa and the children of Israel, the children of Judah, knowing what it was to seek and to have sought after the Lord. And then the great charge that comes from the prophet in chapter 16, you have sought not to the Lord. And so the life of Asa divides into these two broad categories, the times when he sought, when he would seek after the Lord, and at times when he sought not to the Lord, and he did not rely upon him. But chapter 14 then, rest on God. Asa comes to the throne. Asa, or his father, Abijah, has died. Asa comes to the throne. He's going to reign for 41 years. Chapter 14 is marked over and over again by the word or the concept of rest. Look at verse 1. The land was quiet. Simply there it means rested or tranquil. They knew what it was to experience rest in the land. Chapter 14, verse 1. Chapter 5, the kingdom was quiet before him. Verse 6, the land had rest. Again in verse 6, the Lord had given him rest. Verse 7, he hath given us rest on every side. Notice the rest was all of God. It was nothing of Asa. He had come into it in the kingdom. And this, all of this was given to him by God. It was his work. Notice the middle of verse 11, for we rest on thee. And so it appeared for about 10 years there was rest and quiet. I mentioned already verse 2, in the eyes of the Lord he did that which was good and right. Idolatry was curbed. He sought after the Lord. He made them to prosper. He knew what it was to build the cities and to continue on. And you might say there was a time of great prosperity. You may wonder what was going to happen next. And we read verse 9. There came out against him Zerah of the Ethiopian with a host. I want to think in relation to the resting or rest on God. The fact that we have in chapter 14 rest in the face of great opposition. It was one thing to experience rest and to enjoy the fact that God had given him rest and quiet and peace and tranquility and in the peace of these first 10 years. I would suggest to you this evening that the war was not a result of Judah's disobedience. It was not a result of God's discipline upon the kingdom of Judah. I would suggest this test came to prove the heart of Asa. What was his reaction going to be to this army that came before him? Judah was outnumbered by a 2-to-1 ratio. Judah and Benjamin numbered 580,000. Zerah the Ethiopian came to him with a million in his army and all the chariots. And what was the reaction? How was Asa going to be characterized in his life and in his kingship? We read verse 11. Asa prayed. Asa cried unto the Lord. I want to liken it to the expression of mounting up with wings as eagles. He knew what it was at this time in the face of great opposition to rest upon his God. Let's look for a moment then at the elements of the prayer of Asa in verse 11. First of all, notice there is worship. We find that in the title. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. This is Jehovah, his Elohim. God, the God of covenant, the God of creation, the God of all greatness and power. And this is the God that Asa knew in his life. The God that he has sought afterward. No, look at in verse 2. He did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. It's the same expression you'll find throughout the life of Asa. When he refers to God, he refers to him as the Lord, his God. And he is a God that he is able to trust in and rest in. Notice his dependence upon God. He says, help us. Middle of verse 11. Help us, O Lord, our God. He says, we rest, we trust, we rely on thee. And in thy name we move. His dependence upon thee. Notice he said it is no difficulty for God to help. It does not depend on human agency. He says, whether there is many or whether there are those that have no power, it makes no difference to the Lord, the God of creation, the God of covenant. Why? Because it is God, it is all-powerful. He depends upon him. He says that it is nothing to thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. So his worship, dependence. Notice his supplication. He says, help us, O Lord our God. We rest, we rely on thee. It is in thy name we move. And what name is that? Again, it's the name of the Lord his God, the God of covenant, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of creation who has founded this world in the days of creation that we find in Genesis chapter 1. And he is able to rest, the God of creation power. And he rests, he relies, he trusts upon him, his supplication before God. You may find interesting that the first mention of that word rest is used by Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. You remember the day when he is sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, and there comes to him those three men walking toward him. And he recognizes that one is the Lord. And he calls them to him, and he tells them to rest yourselves under the tree. It's the same word that's used here that Asa says when we rest on the Lord. And so it is a place of shelter, a place of recovery, a place of provision. Notice for Abraham, it was a place of blessing, a place of promise. It was there at that time that Abraham and Sarah received the promise of the son of promise. There was going to be rest. And so there is supplication in his prayer. Worship, dependence, supplication. Notice finally, there is an appeal to the promises of God. The end of verse 11, he says, O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. The words he used there is, let not frail mortal man prevail. And the idea there is not of one or of man trying to overthrow God, but it is simply the idea of restraining or withholding God. Not mankind and man in his ways are not going to withhold God, withhold the power of the God of creation, or withstand the power of the God of covenant. And he says to Lord in his prayer, O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Perhaps he's referring back to Leviticus chapter 26, the promise that God makes there to his people. He says there that 5 shall chase 100, 100 shall put 10,000 to flight. And Asa knows what it is in his prayer, and to find rest in these great circumstances that are before him, outnumbered in his army by this great ratio. And he says, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. The circumstances were bleak. We would say they were overwhelming in my life and in yours. Yet Asa would lead the people of God in an attitude of rest, an attitude of trust, an attitude of reliance on his God, and remind us of Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Notice it is the Lord that ensures the victory. Look at verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. It was not necessarily the work of Judah and the 580,000 men, though they did go out and they had a great, and they destroyed the host before the Lord, and they carried away much spoil. But first of all, notice verse 12. It was the Lord who smote the Ethiopians. And so again, we may say, oh, for the faith of each one of us to trust in God. And what a lesson it is for me and for you. I think the lesson that we find in chapter 14 in the life of Asa is simply this. He was a man who knew what it was to rely on the Lord, to rely on God in crisis. And relying on God in crisis only comes for those who knew what it is to seek God throughout their life. He was the one who was seeking God through those first 10 years when there was rest and quiet. Look at verse 7, middle of verse 7. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest. And he knew what it was in his life to experience the rest of God by seeking after him. And when this great circumstance came up before him, it was no different in his life. And for those who were seeking after him daily, he knew what it was to rest upon God and to rely upon him in this great opposition. As you read through the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that these words of rest and quiet are very rarely used outside of the life of Asa and his son Jehoshaphat. And we ask ourselves why. And I believe the simple answer is, you're only going to find those two kings that it's recorded that they sought after the Lord. These are ones who knew what it were to seek after him, and therefore God gave them rest and gave them quiet, as opposed to the rest of the kings who knew what it was to not seek after the Lord, and it is recorded that they did evil in the eyes of God. So chapter 14, the lesson from the life of Asa, he knew what it was to rest upon God. The Lord had given him rest, and in the face of great, great opposition, he knew what it was to rely on the name of the Lord our God. Coming into chapter 15, return to God. The lesson of chapter 15, the life of Asa, is simply the influence a leader has in the life of others. And after this battle, after the great spoil, we find here that the prophet Azariah comes to encourage Asa. The end of verse 7 says, verse 7 says, be strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So he's given the courage to continue. You might say, and again in the application Or the example of Isaiah 41. He knew what it was to run on before the Lord and to not grow weary. So the idols are put away. The altar of the Lord is repaired there before the porch. The people are returned to a true worship rather than seeking after the idolatry of the nations around them. Later on in the chapter, he's marked by impartiality in relation to his own family. And he removes his grandmother, the queen. Why? Because she is an idolater. And he takes her idol, he destroys it before her. Reminds us again of Exodus chapter 32, the words of Moses, who is on the Lord's side, and that the tribe of Levi would come and take a stand against her own brethren. Asa knew what it was to be encouraged by God, and he runs on before the Lord, and we might see the way in which he has the influence upon others. I want to focus our attention for a few moments on verse 9 and verse 10. Two references to gathering together. Asa gathers the people. As you read through those verses, you might have expected the people to include the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. After all, those were his subjects. Those are the ones that he was ruler over. But look at the next phrase, verse 9. And the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. Why? When they saw that the Lord his God, it's the same expression he used in chapter 14, the Lord his God was with him. And again, you might say, what was the attraction? You might have seen, if we didn't have that verse, you might have thought, well, the attraction was that the idols had been put away from Judah. The altar had been repaired. There had been a restoration of true worship of God. And all that is true. But more importantly, I think we find in the expression that came before me, at the end of verse 9, they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Again, it's the title of the God of creation, the God of covenant. Notice the people were seeking after righteousness. The people were seeking after truth. They were seeking after the Lord himself. They were seeking to be associated with the Lord his God, not with the idols of the kingdom of Israel. And so they were left their homes. They left the evil of the northern kingdom. They desired to be in the presence of God. They desired to be associated with a king, with a leader who wanted to be in the presence of God and who was following after the Lord. And so they left in abundance. And there are many people that came to Asa at that time. Why? Because the Lord was with him. As you read through the book of 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles, you'll find that there are three gatherings out of Israel into Judah. We referenced one already at the beginning of the meeting in relation to the life of Rehoboam. In chapter 11, the Levites and the priests who left Israel because they set their heart to seek the Lord and to sacrifice unto him. They left the idolatry of their own nation and left their homes so they might come to be in the presence of God and to be in his temple. We have read here in chapter 15, the second gathering, those that came out of abundance. Why? Because the Lord, his God, was with him. We're going to read later in the book of Hezekiah. Hezekiah sends into Israel at the time of the Passover, and he sends the invite into all the people, all the tribes of Israel, and he calls them to come to the Passover. He calls them to yield and to serve God. And sadly, we read of the response of Israel. Many scorned, and many mocked. But thankfully, we read of this verse, that divers came, and they humbled themselves. Why? It was the attraction of the presence of God amongst his people. The Passover had not been kept for many, many years, and they knew what it was to come before God and to be attracted to the presence of God and his people and the presence of God in his dwelling place. And so the three gatherings out of Israel into Judah were marked by the fact that they recognized the presence of God in his temple and in his city in Jerusalem. The presence of God and his people. The Lord as God was with him. Reminded of the expression that we read four times in the life of Joseph. Four times there was blessing for others because the Lord was with him. There's a contrast in the life of David. You'll find it, I think, three times in 1 Kings chapter 18. The Lord is with David, and it made Saul afraid. Saul recognized that the Lord is with him, And Saul himself was not following after God and disobeying him. Those are times when Saul desired to kill David. And so the contrast there, those that knew what it was to seek after God, they recognized the place and people in whom God was with. We think of Saul and his life of disobedience. When he saw that there were others that the Lord was with, it caused him anger, and he desired that he might put David to death. And so it's a chapter 15, noted by a return to God. There were those that came out of Israel. There were those from Judah that gathered together that they might seek after the Lord, his God. Chapter 15 is noted by a return to God. There is a repaired altar. There is a renewed covenant. In verse 15, there is a rejoicing people. And again, there is enjoyment of rest that the people had in chapter 15. Notice as well, it is not only a return to God in this chapter, but it is also a return to the house of God. Look at verse 18. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. There is a priority given to the house of God, a dedication of that which belonged to God. And the chapter closes with a reference to peace for many years. And so then, when there is a return to God and a return to the house of God, God was able then to bless his people, and they had peace in the land of Judah for many, many years. As we look at those dates in verse 19 and in the beginning of chapter 16, the years of 35 and 36 are a little difficult to reconcile with the reign of Baasha. I won't go into it, but there's perhaps a difference in the way in which it was counted. And likely it was counting from the time which the kingdom was split and not necessarily consecutive years in the life of Asa, because Baasha only reigned for 17 years. And you can ask me afterward, or we can talk afterward about that. The important point was this: there was peace that was given to the people of Judah. And there was the return to the presence of God. They knew what it was to seek after him, to put a priority on the house of God, and God was able to bless his people. It would have been well and good if the life of Asa could have ended there. And if you read in 1 Kings chapter 15, there is little mentioned in that chapter of the things that we find in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. But unfortunately, his life does not end there. And we come to chapter 16, and after many years of seeking the Lord, we're introduced to this warning in the life of Asa. The king of Israel, Baasha, sets up a city in Ramah to inhibit the people to come back and forth to Judah. And what is again the reaction of Asa? Remember, he is a man in his life that has been marked by rest, enjoying reliance upon God, seeking after him and seeking after his presence. A man marked by returning to God and restoring priority to the house of God. You might say this is a very small test in his life compared to all the rest of the things that he has experienced. And sadly, we're going to find in this chapter he is marked by a reversal of all the things, of all the actions of chapter 14 and 15. Notice first, look at verse 2. Asa brought out the silver and gold. You may say, well, I haven't read that before. And we go back a few verses to verse 18, and we find there he brought into the house of God the silver and the gold and the vessels. Here in chapter 16 and verse 2, he brings out of the house of God those things that were his, that were dedicated to him at all. So Asa in this chapter, in chapter 16, is an example for us of the flesh, working out things in his own means, at his own disposal. He is going to seek after a political option to end the siege that he has over the city of Jerusalem. And he goes after and he asks for the help of the Syrians. And you might read through the chapter and read through the first 5 or 6 verses, and you might say it worked. The siege was broken. They were able to tear down the city and build other ones. The king of Israel went away and did not oppress them any longer. But it's a failure to rest on God. Look at the words of the prophet, verse 7. Because thou hast relied on the king of Israel and not relied on the Lord thy God. Remember in chapter 14 And verse 11, he says, in thy name we go against this multitude. Look at verse 16, or chapter 16, and the middle of verse 3. He says, go to the Syrians, and you break the league that you have with Baasha. You fight against them and deliver me. Reminded of the eyes of the Lord. Chapter 14, Asa does that which is right in the eyes of the Lord. Here we find in chapter 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking after those whose heart are perfect. And Asa is a life of one who is not perfect before God. Notice, very interestingly, the end of verse 7. Therefore is the host of the king of Israel escaped out of thine hand. I take it from here that God desired to give King Asa a greater victory. He desired that he would have given him the whole kingdom, the whole king of Israel, the king of Syria, into his hand and the host of him. But because Asa acts in the power of the flesh and he seeks a political end to the siege that he had, he is going to miss a greater victory. God would have delivered Syria, but Asa has his own plans. Notice there is a refusal to listen to God's word. Chapter 15, he takes courage from the words of the prophet. Here in chapter 16, he's marked by refusal and no repentance. The prophet says before him, thou hast done foolishly. God issues to him a strong rebuke in the anger at his own sin and the anger against God at the consequences that God puts upon him. He takes it out on the prophet. He shuts him up into prison. He will not hear his words or repent, and he follows that along with cruelty toward his own people. What a sad reversal of a man who knew what it was before to seek after God and to return to the house of God. And so by the works of the flesh, it seemed to work. Baasha left, but not so in the eyes of the Lord his God. And Asa is not one to acknowledge his sin. As I close, the end of chapter 16, a refusal of God. A final warning in the course of the life of Asa. He experienced God in many ways, in many marvelous years. In the later years of his life, we find he is not able to finish his course well. He would walk and would be faint. Why? Because he would not wait upon the Lord. He knew what it was, and here God, I believe, sends this disease. Verse 12. Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, and still the disease was exceeding great. It would seem to me that God was bringing this disease before him in a greater and greater measure. He might understand the way in which he had less and less power. Remember the words of chapter 14 and verse 11. It is nothing with the Lord to help those who have many and those who have no power. And now in this later stage of the life of Asa, in his reign, he knew what it was to have no power. And he's not going to seek after the Lord. The Lord has refused. He sought not to the Lord. And Asa passes from the scene. One of the kings to have the longest reign of all the kings of Israel and Judah. And at the end of his life, the sad words over his life are ones he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And so as I close here, at the end of this ministry meeting, may we be reminded and maybe perhaps find encouragement, but also a note of warning in the life of Asa, a man who knew what it was to experience the incredible ways in which God worked and God blessed. Be reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul as he could speak of those who have not finished well. And it's true. It can happen to any one of us. It can be so real in the life of any believer. So maybe know what it is to set our hearts to be faithful, to seek after the Lord himself, to be marked by consistency before our God, to be marked more by the aspects of Asa in chapter 14 and chapter 15, to rest on God, to return to God. And I believe the life of Asa in these aspects can be summed up by two verses. They're found in chapter 14 and verse 7, middle of the verse. We have sought the Lord our God. What is going to preserve us in our life that we are going to be able to seek after him and only be able to finish our course well? Chapter 14 and verse 7, we sought after the Lord our God. And then chapter 15 and verse 15, Judah sought him with their whole desire. So may it be, dear believer, that we are able to take these words of encouragement and perhaps a word of warning in our own lives to seek after the Lord, to experience Him, to know what it is to seek after Him day by day in the moments of trial, in the moments of crisis. We'll know what it is to take up the words that Asa had. It is nothing to leave with help, to help, whether by many or with those that have no power. For we trust, we rely in the name of the Lord our God. Shall we pray?